What portrait would you paint of a godly church leader? For that matter, what qualities make up a godly man, period? If you were a parent, what type of guy would you want your daughter to marry? The world esteems youth, good looks, money, power, fame. Music stars collect fans who idolize them. Would you want your daughter to marry, say, Justin Bieber? He sold 15 million albums and has almost 50 million followers on Twitter. That was Saturday, I think, 49 million and something. But the star seems to be developing a bit of a rap sheet in the States for property damage and driving under the influence, in Canada for an incident involving a limo driver. Probably not your first pick for a potential son-in-law. His unrestrained behavior is shifting him from idol status to unwanted. As a petition in the States garnered much support for deporting him, over 100,000 signatures, I think. It's Super Bowl Sunday today as the Seattle Seahawks face the Denver Broncos on the gridiron. And depending on whether you're with Lee Strobel or Mark Driscoll, it'll depend who you're rooting for, I suppose. But that contest won't be half so tough as when parents make a potential suitor for their daughter run the gridiron of expectations for their daughter. Let's face it. Consciously or unconsciously, we develop a mental grid of qualities down the side we want in a son-in-law. Across the top, we have ideal man in the first column with all the squares checked off. Then, going to the right, you have candidate one, candidate two, etc. Every time your daughter goes out with a feller, you're sizing him up based on the qualities in the grid. Some are optional, others are deal breakers. What are your non-negotiables, your deal breakers? When we're dating, we also have a sort of mental grid like that, a checklist of qualities we want in a potential mate. Things like being reliable, showing up to pick you up when they say they're going to, considerate, unselfish, honest, trustworthy, warm-hearted, and so on. What would be your essentials on your checklist for dating? I grew up in a teetotaling family, so one thing on my checklist was not being a drinker. Before going out with Yvonne in first semester, I took a girl to the fancy restaurant on campus at Guelph, the Whipple Tree. I don't know if it's still there or not. There I discovered she not only drank, but tried to get me to drink as well. So much for that, candidates. She was dropped from the roster. Amicably, I hasten to add. Today is our annual congregational meeting where we'll be appointing our church leaders for the upcoming year. If we take seriously qualities in dating and potential in-laws, what qualities should we be insisting on for church leaders, the household of God? Christianity isn't like scouts or guides or the lodge where you could have a set of badges to earn and fill up your scarf or occult degrees to toilsomely memorize and work through until you get to number 32 or whatever it is. But the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, describes characteristics necessary for church leaders. These, taken together, form a sort of goal or progression believers can be aspiring towards, working on as they grow in their own lives in Christ. In 3:13, Paul says, "These gain a person excellent standing." He uses a word there similar to a stair step. Are you ready to move up a step in your Christian character? Chapter 3 outlines qualities to look for in church elders and deacons. What would be the difference in these two categories of leaders? Well, the term overseer in verse 2 is used interchangeably with elder in Acts 20. The NIV Study Bible notes an overseer's duties were to teach and preach, to direct the affairs of the church, to shepherd the flock of God, and to guard the church from error. By contrast, the term deacon originally meant a servant waiting on those at table. In Acts 6, the early church developed the office to handle the matter of distributing food amongst the poor. Now, the deacons were so good at social benevolence that in the early centuries, pagan leaders complained to their pagan priests, that the followers of the Galilean, the Christians, were helping out not just Christians, but the pagan folk too. The church's practical ministry accompanied, fleshed out its preaching, the good news of Jesus. Now back to our topic. What criteria should be specified for appointing someone as an elder or a deacon? What grid will we develop for screening? Paul starts with a daunting one. Do you remember a few years back we had what the media referred to as a Teflon premier? No scandal or criticism seemed to stick to him. Paul's first characteristic listed is a bit like that, verse 2. Now the overseer must be above reproach, literally unrebukable. That doesn't mean perfect, but certainly no obvious failing that would make it easy for the public to discredit him. Verse 7. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he'll not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. The devil is the accuser. Critics are quick to hold church officials to high standards, even if they don't abide by them themselves. Overseers need to have a good reputation. Sometimes I'm visiting in the hospital and they'll say, oh, you go to Gary's church. Well, Gary has a good reputation in the Wingham community. Verse 2, respectable, seemly, modest, of good behavior. Verse 8, men worthy of respect. Verse 11, deaconesses. Now, just a little side note here. It says their wives in some translations, but probably not necessarily the wives of the deacons here, since there is no their, literally, in the Greek. And it would be strange to single out the deacons' wives when the same distinction isn't made for elders' wives earlier in the passage. So deaconesses are to be women worthy of respect. And we know the early church had deaconesses because Phoebe in the end of Romans chapter 16 is listed as a deaconess. Worthy of respect. Now, a former executive secretary of the United Churches London Conference, Peter Scott, some of you may remember, used to say, the church must not only do right, it must be seen to do right. The church must not only do right, it must be seen to do right. Be worthy of respect from the outside. This isn't about putting on a front, but taking care to obviously do things in a way that's proper and fitting. 1 Corinthians 14:40. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. As an example, recently I was able to blow out a driveway for a single mom. She kindly invited me in for a coffee, but I felt obliged to decline. The standard becomes not just the actual behavior, but circumstantial evidence and appearance subject to misinterpretation by the general public's skeptical, dubious, and sometimes depraved imagination. We're all too quick to suspect the worst about people, and that's how rumors get started. Verse 2, an overseer must be temperate or sober. Also in verse 11, deaconesses are to be temperate, calm and collected. Today we'd say not drama queens. Verse 2, we also have self-control, NRSV, sensible, sound-minded. Verse 9 stipulates a clear conscience. One would hope that would almost go without saying for a spiritual leader. Remember last week's message? Hymenaeus and Alexander had rejected good conscience, and so the shipwreck. So these are some of the more general characteristics Paul identifies as needed for elders and deacons and deaconesses. Compared to Titus 2:2, where Paul writes, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. These are qualities everybody in the church should be aiming for as we grow up into maturity in Christ. Self-control should be obvious. Why would you entrust responsibility and church government to someone who can't govern themselves, who lacks self-control? It's one of the paradoxes of life that we're only fit to be authorized with more power over others to the extent that we're able to tighten the reins on ourselves. Next, let's look specifically at some classic areas which tend to trip people up and suck them into sin. I've tried to class them together with S's. Sex, substances, speech, and silver. Hear the tempter's hiss? You go, shh, join us, come on, everybody. Shh. Oh, okay, watch out for these S's. Sex is a biggie. One doesn't have to think too hard to have names of well-known church leaders who've been caught with prostitutes or otherwise having affairs. It happens too often. Verse 2, an overseer must be the husband of but one wife. Verse 12, a deacon must be the husband of but one wife. Literally, a one-woman man. That has a ring to it, doesn't it? Listen to too much country lately. Next, substances. Verse 2, temperate, verse sober, also verse 11. Verse 3, not given to drunkenness, literally long with wine. Verse 8, not indulging in much wine. Now don't forget, at one point, Paul actually advises Timothy to take a little wine on account of his stomach ailments. Alcohol isn't forbidden totally, but it shouldn't become a focus or a requirement in your life. The parents always used to say you should be able to enjoy an event without having to drink. Don't become alcohol dependent, for that's a bondage Jesus died to free us from. Next, speech. Do you get tripped up in how you talk? Verse 2 emphasizes being self-controlled, sensible, reasonable. James claims that the person who's never at fault in what they say, controlling their tongue, will be able to keep their whole body in check. They'll have this self-control thing nailed. Verse 3, an overseer must not be quarrelsome, picking arguments, flying off the handle. Verse 8, deacons are to be sincere, literally not two-tongued in the Greek. Two-tongued, like the speak with forked tongue sort of thing. Perhaps saying one thing to please somebody and then giving another story to someone else. Don't bend the truth to suit your fancy. Verse 11, deaconesses are not to be malicious talkers. Literally, she-devils. There's a good word for you. She-devils, female accusers or slanderers. Some people have an unfortunate knack for being able to cut someone apart with their tongue faster than Zorro could zip his trademark Zed with a sword. There, I'm dating myself, but you get the idea. Don't cut people up with your tongue. It would be especially important for deaconesses, visiting many and going from house to house to refrain from spreading gossip. So, when you're tempted to share that juicy tidbit with someone, unless they genuinely need to know, don't. The fourth S that trips leaders up is silver. Verse 3, overseers must not be a lover of money. Verse 8, deacons are not to be pursuing dishonest gain. King James Version, greedy of filthy lucre. I just love that phrase, greedy of filthy lucre. If you're in it for the money, ministry is the wrong career path. The Apostle Peter exhorts overseers to pastor not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Likewise, according to verse 11, deaconesses are to be trustworthy in everything and are as be faithful. As they would be handling money that was donated to distribute to the poor, this would be especially important, not skimming off the top to line their own pockets. Don't Peter in those verses just quoted said leaders are not to be lording it over those entrusted to. Church leadership takes people skills. Well, I tend to be an introvert, not an extrovert, who gets energized by dealing with people. With the Lord's help, even us introverts can develop our people skills so others find us warm and caring, not cold and detached. Pray for me in that. Verse 2, overseers are to be hospitable, literally friendly to strangers. Is your home open if people want to come and talk? Verse 3, not violent but gentle, not a striker or bully, not throwing your weight around, coming across as intimidating or abusive, but someone people feel safe to be with. Peter's phrase, lording it over those entrusted to our care, may recall Jesus' warning to the disciples in Mark 10, not to be like the rulers of the Gentiles who lord it over them and exercise authority over them, but to be a servant. As even the Son of Man, Jesus, came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for men. To get on the church board for the sake of being a big shot is to have a 180-degree wrong attitude. Gentleness is what we're looking for. Verse 4, an overseer must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Likewise, a deacon in verse 12 must manage his children and his household well. The verb manage here, according to the lexicon, means to be over, superintend, be a protector or guardian, care for, give attention to, preside over. Unfortunately, the King James Version rendered it rule, which can sound like a dictator and be taken as license for harshness and abuse. Life Application Commentary notes, the word manage means compassionate governing, leading and directing, not stern, cruel, tyrannical, and authoritarian dominance. Verse 5 makes the connection between parenting in the home as the preparation for leadership in the church, a more public venue. It says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? In football, which I don't know a whole lot about, but I get the general principles, a running back's job is to be handed the pigskin and advance it by dodging attackers. Now, a running back could be the team's fastest runner and have balancing and clambering skills of a cat, be able to outwit and outdodge all the opposing players, but he's no good to the team if he fumbles the football when he's handed it or tossed it. Our fingers? So Paul also identifies the faith factor as essential for church leaders, even for general Christian growth. If we fumble the ball here when it comes to spiritual truth, we're losing ground. Faith on your selection grid for a mate or for an elder deacon has to be a non-negotiable. Mark Driscoll put it in an article I passed on to the youth group. If a person isn't marriage material, if they're not a Christian, if they don't share your fundamental values and worldview where God is concerned, why would you even date them? Verse 2, an overseer must be able to teach. After all, that's a key role distinguishing elders from deacons. 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, literally neophyte, newly planted, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Give him some time to develop maturity. Advancement too fast breeds pride, which is what led to Satan's downfall. If you're keen to be a church leader, develop some experience by teaching a Sunday school class or leading a small group. I like how verse 9 puts it. Deacons must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith. NRSV, mystery of the faith, inner secret. John MacArthur lists several of these mysteries, a truth that has previously been hidden but now is revealed. Christ's incarnation, Christ's indwelling of believers, you have Jesus inside you. The unity of Jews and Gentiles in the church, it breaks down racism, I have some interracial marriages in our own family. The gospel, lawlessness, and the rapture of the church, these are mysteries of the faith. The old Awana verse, if you ever had anything to do with Awana children's clubs, summarizes the kind of person we want in church government when it comes to the faith element. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Correctly handles the word of truth, not fumbling the football. Well, are you intimidated yet? Such high standards can seem daunting, intimidating. Paul's little phrase, above reproach, almost scares the living daylights out of me. It's only possible by walking with Christ by faith, day by day, temptation by temptation, quick to repent and seek forgiveness when we blow it, moving on to the next step in his training program. James 3:1 warns, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Yes, pastors, elders, deacons are supposed to be examples to the flock, to use Peter's words. We're not perfect, far from it. We need your prayers, your encouragement, your patience, and your accountability. why would any sane person even dare aspire to such an office? Verse 1. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. In the Living Translation, an honorable position. We should esteem those appointed to church leadership. Paul says, it says later, those who serve well as elders are entitled to double honor. In an age where tasks are weighed in dollars, this is a task that's about more than money and just making ends meet. It's a task that's noble, honorable. Also look at verse 13. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Assurance, boldness, confidence in their faith in Christ. Isn't that something you'd like more of? That you could use more of? In closing, keeping with the theme of the day later on, a quick football illustration of someone being a one-woman man in a sport that's not always reinforcing a marriage. NFL quarterback Andy Dalton plays for the Cincinnati Bengals. He's been spotted wearing a rubber wedding ring during practice and at the gym. After his teammates and coaches learned of his ring, the 25-year-old became the subject of merciless ribbing. Yet he wears his rubber ring boldly to honor his wedding vows. For Andy Dalton, being a one-woman man is part of a greater relationship commitment he's made that he wants to honor for life. He made that commitment to God back in third grade. He says, "It is truly a relationship. All he wants is to spend some time with me." Whether we're a church leader or not, Christ invites us to spend time with him, to keep hold of the deep truths of the faith. Holding the book of his word more. Putting our hands together in prayer. We're prone to fumble the ball of life with all its precious relationships. Yes. That's right.